The Lord knew who would be here tonight, and I have to keep reminding myself we've got half of the church over in the activity building, and it's a good problem to have. And tell you what, when the youth is not here, it is really, we feel it, and that's a good problem. A lot of churches don't have the youth that we have, and I'm thankful for that. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to be in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse number 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more with a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." I was thinking earlier today about my testimony. And really, I don't have a real extravagant testimony to give of where God brought me from, but I grew up in a preacher's home, a Christianity church is all I've ever known. But then I got to thinking, Brother Virgil, I've got a testimony. Because the same grace that kept me from the things that some of you have experienced and God brought you out of is the same grace that kept me from it. God has kept me from the things and from the vices of the world. God has kept me safe and protected. Raised me up in a Christian home that's all that I've ever known is church and God and faith and religion and relationship. That's all that I have ever experienced all of my entire life is I have known church. I got to thinking about the things that you need to do to be a successful in this Christian walk. The first thing that I thought about that we need to do is, you know, it's really simple. The first thing we need to do is get to the house of God. That ought to be pretty easy preaching right there because you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. To be successful, we need to go to church. The Bible tells us to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as the day, as you see the day approaching. It's important that we come to church. Brother Virgil, I could sit at home and watch television and watch preaching on TV all day long. But I'll tell you what, there's something about assembling ourselves together and exhorting one another, worshiping together, drawing strength from one another. We need church. We need to pray every day. You say, "Well, I don't have a whole lot to pray about." Start making yourself a list. Make you a list. Start writing down things that you're thankful for. I tell you what, that's a good way to start your prayers, being thankful for things that God has already done for you. Pray for lost loved ones. Pray for the church. Pray for your pastor. You know, I don't think I'm too far off base there. Paul said to 8 different churches and 8 different, he said, pray for me. 8 times the Apostle Paul said, pray for me. I think it's important that we pray for one another. You need to read your Bible every day. Read Psalms, read Proverbs, but read your Bible every day. I started to say that I'm reading a familiar passage of Scripture when I told you to turn to the book of Luke, but I'm going to try to break myself of that habit. It's a popular passage of Scripture. Every passage of Scripture in the Bible should be a familiar passage to a Christian. We need to read our Bible. And I'm going to add a fourth one to this to be a successful Christian. We need to win somebody to Jesus. If I was to ask how many have won somebody to Jesus in the past year, a show of hands, it would surprise you how many could not hold their hand up in church. Well, you say, well, that's a pastor's job. No, that's your job. He gave every one of you a testimony. Bear with me. I'm going to preach here in a minute. I knew this would get quiet right here. But he gave every one of you a testimony. Your testimony is different than my testimony. You'll find you'll reach people and you'll come in contact with people that I may never see in my lifetime. But God put them in your path so that you could share your testimony with them. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a man that had degrees beyond more than a thermostat. He had an education that would baffle most people. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court. But you know what happened whenever he got before rulers and asked him, what's on your mind? He didn't tell them about his education and how smart he was. He didn't try to woo them with all of his intelligence. But he said, you know what? One day I was on the road to Damascus, and there was a light that shone down out of heaven. And it changed my life. This world is not concerned about how smart you are, how intelligent you are. What they need to hear is what God has done for you. Amen. Your testimony. That's how you win people for Jesus. What he done for me, he can do for you. You don't have to borrow a testimony from someone else. You have your own. There's a real popular song that's been out recently, and I like it. It says, I'm a living, breathing, walking testimony of what God has done. You may not have the knowledge of Scripture as some of the ministers and teachers do, but you don't have to have. What you got to have is a testimony of what God has done for you. He saved me. He picked me up out of a miry clay. He set my feet on a solid rock. He established my goings. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. There was an anniversary we just went past. Some of you will remember it. Some of you may not have ever read the story or heard the account. But you'll remember the tragedy that took place on July the 3rd of 2025. the flood hit Texas. Y'all remember that? There was a young man, a teenager, just a teenage boy, Leo Romero Jr. His father, Leo Romero Sr., the dad, his stepmother, and had a 2-year-old little brother. Leo Romero Jr. was upstairs in the 2-story house playing video games, as most teenagers do, and clueless of what was even going on and taking place in the real world. He heard his dad holler at him to come down. He come down the steps from his bedroom. I went back and reread the account this evening. I got to thinking about this, and as he was at the bottom of the steps watching, the floodwaters rose swiftly and carried his mother, his stepmother, and his dad, and his 2-year-old little brother, carried him off into the water. Leo Romero Jr. could not swim, but he took off out in the floodwaters trying to save his mom and his dad and his little brother. Swept away. It was dark. It was at night. And the floodwaters were swift. He was floating down the stream, didn't know how to swim. And all of a sudden, he had a head-on collision with something. He didn't know what it was at the time. But his day began to break. He found himself wedged in the fork of a tree up high. And he started seeing the bodies begin to float down the river, float down the stream. And he was just terrified and not knowing where his mother and his father was and his little brother. And he heard something in the distance. It was the sound of a boat motor. And he began to cry out for help. They heard his cry. In a little bit, the rescue boat pulled up there, got him out of the tree and brought him safely into the boat. They took him to the emergency room, and the first thing he did after they checked him out, he said, "What about my dad and my stepmother and my little brother?" And they said, "Well, we hadn't found them yet. There's still hope." He said, "Well, this is what caught my attention in this story. The paper read like this." He said, "Well, they'll be all right as long as they did what I did." And they said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "I cried out for help." He just cried out for help. Blind Bartimaeus cried out for help. How many times do we have because we ask not? He cried out for help. The value of crying out. You know, Mark is he's probably one of my favorite gospel writers. Mark is a Gentile. He's writing to the Gentiles. Mark is a book of action. And Mark gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He puts it in there, and it's in there for a reason. And as I read verse 46 there, I want to bring your attention back to that in verse 46. He said, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples." Did you know that this is the last time that Jesus ever went to Jericho? He went to Jericho and left Jericho never to return again. This was within the last week of his life before the crucifixion. If this blind Bartimaeus had not have cried out, for help. I believe Jesus would have passed him by, never to return again. We live our lives and we let chances go by. Why? Because we do not cry out for help. And it may be the last time. None of us are granted tomorrow. I believe that Jesus, his focus was on Golgotha, on that hill called Calvary. I don't believe that his focus was on blind Bartimaeus. I believe his focus was on a hill where he was going to shed his life and shed his blood for the remissions of all sins, for all, for blind Bartimaeus, for everyone's sin. He wasn't just looking at blind Bartimaeus, but I believe that his mind and his focus was on Calvary. He hears that it's Jesus. He calls out. Jesus stops. And he answers immediately. Aren't you thankful that Jesus sometimes answers immediately? I like it whenever I get an immediate answer. But I'll be honest with you, 95% of my prayer life, it's not a right now answer. What did he do for blind Bartimaeus? I'll tell you what he done. He gave him a testimony. There's a few things that I noticed about the cry. The cry, number one, is I need you now. There was desperation in that cry. There are times that you need him right now. You've got a headache and you need him right now, but I can take some Tylenol and in a few hours I'll be a little bit better. But there's other times you have a headache and you find out, you go to the doctor and it's a brain tumor. That's one of them I need you right now moments. There's times you may go and you've got a stomach upset and you take Pepto-Bismol and it'll be all right. But you've got a mass inside of that stomach. That's one of them I need you right now moments. There's times in your life where you maybe had some intense fellowship and you need him right now. Lord, I need you right now. I don't know what to do with this situation. Lord, I've been down at the church again, and I've been around them church people, and they got a little bit under my skin. Lord, I got to have you right now. I know that may be a little humorous, but try pastoring a church. I see here that he had a social problem. Where do you get that? Well, you'll find it in his name. He was blind Bartimaeus. Anytime you read in Scripture, you read Bar in front of a name. You read that his father was Timaeus. He was Bar, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. We don't know a whole lot about blind Bartimaeus, but we do know a little bit about Timaeus. Timaeus, the name Timaeus, it means a man from nowhere. So blind Bartimaeus was a son of a man from nowhere. In today's vernacular, what we could say is he came from the other side of the tracks. He was a man that nobody had any use for. Nobody had anything to do with. He wasn't a man that was well off in the community. He wasn't high in stature. He wasn't well thought of. I mean, this was a man that was a nobody, if I can. And this was his son. Like father, like son. He's just a beggar. A blind beggar. Not only did he have a social problem, but he had a physical condition. Now, I can tell you a thing or two about being blind. 14 days I went without eyesight. I wasn't born blind. I told Devon the other day that was the worst experience I've ever had in my life. I think it might, if a person was born blind, they may be able to cope with it a little better. But I've had my eyesight all of my life, Brother Isaac. And one day it's like you flip the light switch off and you can't see anything. I couldn't see shadows. I couldn't make out objects. I was lost in my own home. You stumble and you trip on something and a fear comes over you like I can't explain it. Where am I at? I've turned around. I've never been lost in my life and I had no idea which way was north, south, east, and west was. And I wasn't real sure which was up and down. Dependent upon somebody else to feed me, to lay my clothes out. You can't even tell if you've got your shirt on backwards or forwards, let alone some of your other garments. You can use your imagination. But he was in a mess. He was blind, a physical problem. But he didn't let his circumstances define his condition. He used what he had to call out to Jesus. You know what the devil really wanted? If he would have been smart, he would have took his voice away. He would have took his ears away. But he heard that there was a man called Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by. And he used what he had to call out to the Master. I see here in the cry that he says, I will not be denied. Look at verse number 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Do you notice anything strange about that verse? When he heard that it was Jesus of where? Nazareth. But he didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He said, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you study history, there was a lot of Jesus, that's kind of hard to say. In biblical time. Now we just call him Jesus. But Jesus was a popular name. But when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, Jesus of Nazareth, that told where he come from. And really, that was a slander. Matter of fact, if you've got John chapter 1, and this is when Jesus was calling the disciples there just when he started his ministry. John chapter 1 and verse 45 and 46. It said, "And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We found him, of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And look at verse 46. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Nazareth was not a derogatory remark. Nazareth was not a place that was a good place to be from. Did you notice something here? He didn't identify him by where he was from, but who he is. "Thou son of David." When we stop carrying him around and treating him like a spare tire, that's Jesus, if I need him, he's there. But no, he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David." He made sure that he knew he had the right Jesus. I don't want just any old Jesus. I don't care if where you're from, but I want the son of David. That's the one that I'm looking for. I'm looking for the one and true living God. He called out to him. It's not just enough to know where he's from. You have to know who he is. He said, "Have mercy on me." You Bible readers know that mercy is not getting what I deserve. "Have mercy on me." Here a blind man is, he's got social problems, he's got physical problems, he's left with a circumstance that seems unfair, but he says, "Have mercy on me." I got to looking into this, and really what he is saying is, "I want what heaven has to offer. Whatever heaven has to give, I will receive." I don't know about you, but I want what heaven has for me. He says here that, "Lord, I know you can do something about it." Look in verse number 50, if you will. "And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus." Every possession, no doubt, that he had in this world, he threw down. And said, "I want you more than I want everything that I have." Are we willing to give up everything that we have to get what heaven has for us? I'm sure, Brother Virgil, that the special garment that he had that identified him as a beggar, maybe a cane. We have walking sticks now with the markings on them when you identify that you see that's a blind person. I'm sure he had some identification that this is a blind man. And I know well enough by my own experience, if you lay something down and you can't see, you're going to be hard-pressed to find it to be able to pick it back up. When he threw it down, It was for keeps. He wasn't just going to be able to walk back over there and pick it back up and go on. He was a blind man. He threw it down and said, "Jesus, I want you more than everything." I won't keep you much longer, but I've got a couple more things I want to run by your attention. I want you to look at verse number 51 with me. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" It always amuses me when Jesus asks questions. He's omnipotent. He knew the man was blind. He even knew what he was going to ask him. But he wanted him to verbalize what he wanted. You know, he could have said, "You know, man, could you spot me a 20? Could you give some alms for the poor?" Or maybe he had a sign held up, "You know, we'll work for food. I just need something to eat." But he told him what he needed. "I need you to restore my sight." In other words, what Jesus was asking him was, "What do you believe that I can do for you?" I went back and looked at the original text and the transcript of what, and this is really what it said and what it means is, "What do you believe that I can do for you, blind Bartimaeus?" And the question I've got tonight is, what do you believe that Jesus can do for you? Now, I'll be honest, here's the problem that I've got, Brother Virgil. I don't have a problem believing that God can heal you. I believe He can touch Brother Blake. I believe He can heal Sister Jennifer's back. I can pray for you and have faith to pray for you for a miracle. But what do you believe that Jesus can do for me? See, it's getting a little harder now, isn't it? Does anybody else have that problem besides me? Brother Rick, it'll be all right. I can bear the shoulder pain. I can live with Alpha Gal. I can, you know. But what do you believe He can do for you? I believe He can heal you. Tanya, I believe that you've got a son that can be delivered from that lifestyle he's in. I believe that God can do miracles, mighty things. But what do you believe that He can do for you? Do you believe it? I began to think about that song. There's nothing, no nothing that my God cannot do. You know, believing is not hoping. Believing is knowing. And I'm getting ready to close. But I want to bring you back to that first scripture. Remember, I told you that this was the last time that Jesus passed through Jericho. This may be your last opportunity to cry out. Are you needing something tonight? You can cry out to the Master, and He will hear your cry. Leo Romero, he cried out. And I thought about that as the waters was swiftly passing by. I thought about the rivers of sin that was sweeping me away. I didn't get out deep in sin, but I was just a young lad, just a young boy. I still needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I thought about the tree that I had the encounter with that I run into it in an old rugged cross one day. And I got caught up out of the floodwaters, and there was a rescue that come by and saved me. Saved me from my sins and rescued me. But it never would have happened if I had not been for the cry. What are you believing in for tonight? Are you needing healing? Are you needing a miracle in your life? I'm here to tell you, as He's passing by, you can cry out to Him. And He'll hear your cry.